After celebrating Jesus' resurrection on Easter, and then after hearing about how he appeared to his disciples to show them that he had truly and in fact come back to life, today we start looking at some things that Jesus did and said before his death and resurrection. And what that means is that, unlike in last week's story, today the disciples don't know what Jesus is about to do. They don't know that he is going to be resurrected. For that matter, they don't even know that he is going to be executed. At this point in the story, Jesus' identity as the Messiah has yet to be proven. Sure, Jesus might point out in verse 25 of our gospel lesson that the works that he does in his Father's name testify to him, but that testimony only becomes truly clear after his death and resurrection. And so the question that we hear from Jesus' enemies in our story is the same question that undoubtedly had crossed the minds of the disciples. The temple authorities, Jesus' opposition, his opponents, if you will, tell him to stop keeping them in suspense. If he is the Messiah, then he should just prove it already. And so obviously, from that very question, his enemies don't believe that he is the Messiah. But at this point in the story, the full truth of God's plan has not even been revealed to the disciples themselves. And yet, the gospel has this amazing ability to have meaning that only truly is revealed when read in light of Jesus' resurrection. It's kind of like how Miriam recently asked Mommy why grown-ups say that they will tell her when she is older. It's a lack of life experience, you see. She has not experienced enough to understand why the peanut butter knife is still dirty, even though Mommy licked all the peanut butter off. Well, what we see in today's gospel is people lacking the experience of the resurrection. They don't get it. They can't. They haven't experienced it yet. And so what we see in our gospel lesson today is a mixture of the people around Jesus being confused because they don't know that Jesus is about to be executed and come back to life, and then Jesus himself saying things that only get their full meaning after his death and resurrection. In other words, what he says only makes sense after the Easter event, which we know, but the people are confused because he says them before Easter. And I think that that is what he means when he says that what he has already done testifies to him. What he has done testifies to the fact that he is the Messiah in light of what you and I already know, that he is killed and rises from the grave. But his opponents and even the disciples don't know that yet. And so Jesus' opponents start quizzing him, asking him to prove that he is the Messiah, because his opponents are, as they put it, in suspense, even if we are not. Indeed, we are not in suspense, and in a few weeks we will celebrate Jesus' ascension to heaven, where he is, as our Revelation passage says, he is seated on his throne. But that's the furthest thing from the minds of Jesus' opponents, and even from his disciples, for that matter. And so what Jesus says to his opponents might not have made a ton of sense to them, but it does make sense to us, having already experienced the risen Savior. His opponents might not understand what he says when he states that his actions have proven whether he is the Messiah or not, but we do. Everything that he does leading up to his death and resurrection testify to the fact that he is the Messiah. at least when read, when they are combined with the truth of the death and resurrection. And this ultimate truth that is being pointed to sheds light on everything that Jesus says and does before his resurrection. We learn new things when we go back and reread it, remembering the resurrection. And it makes clear what he means when he says that his sheep know his voice, and no one will be able to snatch them from his hands. If Jesus was just a man, as his opponents suspect, or even a really smart and godly man, as his disciples believed, then this claim that Jesus himself gives eternal life to his sheep and that no power in heaven, hell, or earth can take his sheep from him really would not make sense. His claim only takes on its fullest meaning when we go back after the resurrection and reread it in light of those events. And so last week we discussed how Jesus commanded Peter, and by extension all of his followers, to go out and feed Jesus' sheep. But we also talked about how we can only do that after Jesus has fed us, equipping us with his power and love so that we can care for his people. And that's very similar to the deeper meaning that we see Jesus talking about here. You see, Jesus is once again talking about caring for his sheep, caring for his flock. He says that he loves them and he cares for them, and that nothing can stop his care for them. He grants his sheep eternal life, and no force can possibly remove his sheep from his protective care. To borrow from last week's message, Jesus has fed his sheep in his death and resurrection. As our passage from Revelation puts it, Jesus' sheep will hunger no more and thirst no more. And while his opponents clearly do not understand what all of that means, we do in the post-resurrectional world. And what that does mean is that the gospel message, the point of Jesus, if you will, is not simply that we get eternal life. It's not simply that we get to heaven, but that Jesus has also granted to us his blessings in this world. And I don't mean blessing by earthly or worldly standards like wealth and health. Instead, we have been blessed by his love, and what that means is that we have been equipped to go out into the world and bless others. We can finally, fully fulfill the command that God made to Abraham in the book of Genesis to go out and be a blessing to all people. By being Jesus' flock, by being his sheep that cannot be snatched away and are fed and equipped by him, we are prepared to continue his ministry in this world. If Jesus' ministry to the world was to care for people's earthly and heavenly needs, then it is this promise that he makes, which is verified in his death and resurrection, that gives us the power to continue that work. We are made capable of going out and helping others. And that means that we go out and we do these good works. And this is exactly what we see in Jesus' earliest followers. Take Tabitha in our reading from Acts, a woman that does not get brought up all that often, but really should be. The extraordinary and miraculous event in this story is that Tabitha died and that Peter is able to bring her back to life. Now, not like Jesus' resurrection, because Tabitha will eventually die again, but still, this is quite a showing of God's power. Like Lazarus before her, Tabitha was dead, and Peter, with God's great power, resuscitated her. But what I find so cool and interesting about this passage is not the event itself, but rather how Tabitha is introduced. If the only thing that mattered in this story was that Peter brought her back from the dead, we wouldn't need any introduction to Tabitha at all. I mean, if all that matters is that Peter is able to use God's power to grant life to the dead, then who cares who this Tabitha is? It could have been presented like many of the other miracles in the Bible, where we don't even get a name of the person helped, let alone a backstory for them. But what we see here instead is that the author takes time to remind us exactly who Tabitha was. She was a disciple, and she was devoted to good works and acts of charity. She was one of Jesus' sheep. She was following his commands to go out and do good works. She had been fed so that she could in turn feed others. And when we look at Tabitha like that, we realize that this is more than simply Peter bringing her back to life. This is Peter feeding Jesus' sheep. It is Peter and Tabitha working in tandem to do the will of God. Tabitha does charitable good works because she is part of Jesus' flock. And when she becomes incapable of doing that, in this case because she died, Peter in verse 41 physically gave her his hand and helped her up. And literally, of course, that simply means that he helped her get out of bed. But I love the figurative meaning too. Tabitha, as we are told earlier in the story, is defined by her willingness to follow Jesus. She is defined by the fact that she is a disciple who is devoted to charity. And here, Peter gives her a helping hand to do that very thing. He gives charity to the charitable one. Peter, equipped and fed as a sheep by Jesus, equips and feeds another member of Jesus' flock, who in turn helps and feeds other sheep. It's the butterfly effect. It's an exponential growth of charity and love and obedience. The early disciples help each other and feed each other so that they can all then go out and bless the world. And that is the model for our own ministries. Last week we feasted at the table of Jesus Christ and we talked about how his grace to us as his sheep to go out and care for others is granted to us. And that's exactly what our role is. Fed sheep, in turn, do good works. We are Jesus' sheep. We are his flock, and we have been fed by him. And that gives us the responsibility to go out and care for others. And that means that just like Peter caring for Tabitha, a fellow disciple of Jesus, we care for each other. And we strengthen this congregation and this community of Jesus' flock in Augusta County. And it also means that we reach out beyond the Christian community, bringing Jesus' love to all in the world, showing them from where true love and charity comes, that is, Jesus Christ. It is this charity that we see in Tabitha and in Peter that defines us as followers of Christ. When Tabitha was introduced to us in the book of Acts, she is not introduced as the person that came back to life. She is introduced as a person that is passionate about caring for others. And that is what Christianity is all about. It is more than simply believing that Jesus loves us, though it is that also. But it is us taking that love and sharing it with others. It is about doing good in this world. It is the message of Jesus that only truly makes sense after his resurrection, that being his flock, nothing can separate us from his love. We can never be taken from his hand. And that truth equips us to do more than simply rest assured in our salvation. It equips us to strengthen one another. And who knows what great things happened in the world because Tabitha strengthened those around her with her charitable works. And who knows what great things she was able to keep doing because Peter strengthened her by doing God's work in her life. And that is our role. It likely will not be as grandiose as Peter bringing someone back from the dead. But he's not the one that is celebrated in the story. It's Tabitha, the one that simply was devoted to good works and acts of charity. She is the hero of this story. Let's all be like Tabitha in our lives, working to do God's will in this world by strengthening our fellow sheep through acts of charity. These actions will change the world. I promise you that. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.